I hope you have a little outline to follow here. This is our last message in the book of Colossians. If you've been here these last couple of, what's it been now, a couple of months, I think. We've been going through the book of Colossians, and we would have finished last week, but I was impressed by a couple of verses that I wanted to come back to before we leave this book. And so they're found in Colossians 3. And it's really a paragraph. It's verses 12 through 17, with a special focus on verses 15 to 17. We're going to be looking at that this evening. And the topic is thankfulness, being thankful. So I wanted to look at that with you at that before we leave this book. So let's do this. Let's read, and then we'll have some prayer, and then we'll get into our study, all right? And let's just take the whole block from verses 3:12 to 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness and humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we do thank you, and thank you for the exhortations. They're clear, just as clear as a noonday sun, that we are to be a thankful people, so grateful because of Christ who has given his life for us. You have died in our place. And because of that, Lord, we are actually forgiven and free and brand new. You've given us a new life. And if that weren't enough, it's a life that's never going to end. And we thank you so very, very much. Grant, Holy Spirit of God, that we, in a fresh way, see the scriptures this evening. And grant that we respond with the Spirit's help in being thankful and helping us to give thanks to the Lord and to sing with thankfulness. And in everything we do and say, word or deed, grant that it be done in the name of Jesus and always giving thanks through him to God the Father. Again, we thank you, Lord, placing in your hands our Savior and our Lord this evening. With the people who are here, Lord Jesus, you know the needs, you know the thoughts, you know where we are. Now grant that we can put all of those things aside, whatever distractions, whatever worries, whatever problems, help us to just set them all aside and worship you with giving you our minds and our attention. Thank you again this evening. Grant the salvation of souls, the building up of your church until we reach the full measure of the stature of Christ himself. Thank you, Lord, and always for your glory in everything. May you get the glory and the honor and the recognition and the praise and the thanksgiving. Thank you now. Guide us and lead us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What the passage that struck grabbed my attention was the passage actually in chapter 4, verse 2. Let me read that to you. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading that, and it sort of like just hit me. And I thought, yeah, this is, we're called to prayer. You know, we're good at praying. Sometimes we can really spend a long time saying, Lord, I need this, and Lord, I need that, and I'm praying for so-and-so and my, you know, neighbors and somebody at work, and I'm really, really interceding. And the part that got my attention was the last part that says, keeping alert in it And you remember that keeping alert had to do with the priorities that are God's priorities. That's what the concept meant. And then he tacks on with an attitude of thanksgiving. Sometimes we can pray, and our prayers can be sometimes serious, and that's all right, and it's not some really serious issues to come up with. But we can bury ourselves in our problems or in the problems of others very easily. Now, you have a mountain of problems. You don't have to tell me that. I know you do, because that's the way life is. You know, now sometimes the mountain is smaller than other times. But when we have those kinds of problems, of conflicts, of difficulties, of just the difficulty of just life and the difficulty of just getting older, do you know that we discovered pains that we never knew existed, my wife and I? And my, we're only a little more than 55. Well, all right, a lot more than 55. But you know, there's all kinds of problems and pains and difficulties, and God knows about that. And he said, when you're praying, when you devote yourself to prayer, by the way, keep alert in it, but always with an attitude of thanksgiving. Do you know why that's so important? Number one, because God said it. It's enough that he said it. He wants us to have a thankful heart. But it's so vital to give thanks, especially to the Lord, who has given us our salvation, who has given us the Lord Jesus, who has given us the Holy Spirit, who has placed us in the body of Christ. And we could go on and on and on with the benefits of salvation. Do you remember when you were a little kid and the time came and the neighbor came over or a relative came over and maybe they gave you a piece of candy or maybe they gave you a small gift and mother was standing by and she looked at you and said, "Now what do you say?" Remember that? Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. You are the mother. Now you say it or said it. I remember that too. And I remember being told that, and I remember sometimes saying that. But it's as if Scripture is almost like, you know, we're God's children. It's like, okay. So he's almost like saying, okay, now in light of all that God has done for you, all the glories, all the salvation, all the blessedness, he said, now, what do you say? Sort of like training us. In Spanish, if you give somebody something, and you don't express thanksgiving, what does the giver say? Some of you know. Yeah, but say it in Spanish. Malagradecido. They say that ingrate. Doesn't it grate on you when you know, have you ever washed the dishes for somebody? Or have you ever washed a car? Or have you ever maybe helped somebody who really needed help? And they didn't even say thank you? Now, we don't help people, and we don't do favors to be thanked. But it'd be nice to hear thanks, right? Has it happened to you where, you know, you did some, you really put out, you worked hard, you stayed up late, you sacrificed? And that kid or that person or that could be an adult didn't even say boo. Here you're carrying this massive weight and you say, well, where do you want me to put it? Let's put it over there. And you stumble and you put it down. And you say, well, that's done. And so you just sort of like, before you leave, you know, you sort of like, man, there's nothing. Kind of bugs you, doesn't it? Wouldn't that bug you? Bug me. Has bugged me. Well, I don't know if you remember, and this I'm just introducing the concept right now. I don't know if you remember Luke 17. And that's a chapter, don't go there now, but that's just a chapter where Jesus heals 10 lepers. Those 10 lepers were, that was a death sentence in that day. But Jesus He was called out to them by some were calling, saying, "Teacher, have mercy, Son of David, have mercy, heal us." And Jesus had compassion upon them, and he healed them. And do you know, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were completely cleansed of any hint of leprosy on their bodies. And the scripture says one of them turned back, shouting with a loud voice, thanking the Lord. And do you know what Jesus said? By the way, he was a Samaritan, the scripture says. And the others, we suppose, were Jewish. And Jesus, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Remember that? If you've read it. It says, if, you know, the Lord, again, he doesn't do it. He doesn't have to be thanked. You know, it's more for your sake and my sake that we respond with gratitude. That's the only right response for all that God has done for us. So let's begin. Let's come into our study this evening. We basically have three observations, and Paul is in this little block of verses and exhortation. He's talking about the church and how, you know, the church is now, we're saved and we're brand new. We're a creation in Christ. And earlier in chapter 3, he talked about putting to death the earthly members that were sinful. And then in verse 9, he talked about not lying and laying aside the old self with its evil practices, and putting on the new self. See, when you're in Christ, you're in a new self. And the Lord, who has brought all the saved into a church or churches, now we're one body. We're saved. In fact, 3:12 says, "So as those who have been chosen by God, God chose us, holy and beloved." You see, we've been saved, we belong to him, and then he's got a list of things we are to be and do. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, now we already went over that, so we're not going to go over it again. But do you see, he's talking about you're a new creation, now here's some new behavior. This is the way Christians behave. This is the way saved people behave. In the world, it was different. But here, this is how you behave. And then he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And now, beginning with verse 15, this is going to be our focus. He's talking about new behaviors and all that. And now he says, this, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's three focuses. There are going to be three focuses. There are going to be the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and then the name of Christ. That's going to be our focus this evening with respect to being thankful. So let's start with verse 15. Let's read it together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now there it is. You see, letting Christ's peace rule, or another word is umpire, will lead you to a thankful heart. And will lead you to be what you ought to be in the body of Christ. We ought to be one. We're called to that. And so this is an exhortation to the church, it's to all of us, to allow the peace of Christ to umpire in every decision that you and I undertake. Every word we will say, every action we decide to do. He says, let the peace of Christ, that's a rich phrase, rule or umpire in everything you're going to do. You know what an umpire is. You've seen it in the World Series. There's this guy standing behind the catcher and the batter. Usually a fat guy, or he looks fat anyway, with that thing. And he's got a mask on him, and he's leaning over, and he's watching. And he's the one guy in that entire stadium. There could be thousands and hundreds of thousands watching this game. One guy is going to say strike or foul or ball or whatever he calls it. One guy. You know why? He's the umpire. He's got the authority and the training to look and to say that those balls move sometimes at 100 miles per hour. And then, boom, comes in. And the guy catches it. And then in a split second, he saw it all. And he says, strike. Right? And if it's three, boom, he cans him. You're out. Or if somebody's running into the home base and they slide and it's a photo finish, you say, who? Is he safe? Is he out? The umpire decides it. That's the case in all sports. Right? Okay. So here he says, he's using a word that's similar. Let the peace of Christ umpire make the decision, this is right or this is wrong, in your life, in the church. That's what the Spirit of God wants for us. So he exhorts us to say, all right, let's let if there's a sense of peace and it honors God, then go ahead. I heard somebody who said, if in doubt, don't, with respect to what we are entertaining to do. Not a bad piece of advice, actually. And as you read the scriptures, you become more and more familiar with the scriptures. The scriptures begin to guide you where you ought to go and where you ought not to go. You don't go because of the scriptures' direction and guidance. That's the umpire. That's what guides us. You see, so he's saying, now the peace of Christ, theologically, by the way, the basis of this peace is Christ himself and the salvation he's won for his church. You say, peace of Christ, what's he talking about here? He's talking about, this is amazing, it's the peace that's in Christ himself, that the peace that Christ has in himself is what he's talking about. Matter of fact, let's just jump over to the Gospel of John for a moment. And when you look at John 14:27 and listen to these words. These are Jesus' words to his disciples. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He says, my peace. Now, will you notice when he says, my peace, he's talking about divine peace that he has had and has in himself? The perfect peace of God I give to you. That is amazing. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. And so the kind of peace that we have sometimes, the worldly peace, is kind of fragile. We have peace if we're getting along with our friends, if we're in the in crowd, or if we made the band or sport, or I never made it into sports. I never did. I really wanted a Letterman's jacket. I really, you know what? My solution is this. I'm going to go buy one and just have it say something that looks like I did it. I never did. But whether you made the team, whether you made the whatever team it was or wasn't, you see, sometimes our peace is dependent upon something like that. Or if I got a raise, Or if I got this date with this girl, if you're single. Or if I'm getting along with my wife. Or a number of things. That's the world's peace. Money, prestige, fame, popularity, good looks. That's the kind of peace that the world gives, and it can change in a moment. Then he says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Isn't that great? He says, don't worry about it. Let me take it, and you just rest in my peace. You see, the peace of Christ, you know this, you know that the peace comes from knowing you've been forgiven, knowing that Christ is guiding and overriding in all the events, and not just some, all the events of your life. Then you can have peace. And it's not just, okay, I'm just going to believe, and because I believe, God's overriding everything. No, that's not it. God is a sovereign God. He is absolutely guiding and leading your life. You're making real life decisions, yes, but he is guiding and leading you to the blessing he wants in your life. Now, he says that this comes, you see, this comes from him. He says, it's my peace, and we get it this way. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And if you're not there, just listen. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace with God is come by justification by faith. That is, he has declared us forgiven and justified because of Christ's death on the cross. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you became a Christian, your sins were absolutely, completely blotted out. There's nothing there. In fact, that led you to verse 8 to 10. Look at this. Now, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We've been saved from wrath, by the way. God was not happy with you or me before Christ. Not at all. We were under the wrath and judgment of God. Any person outside of Christ doesn't know the Lord, hasn't opened their heart in faith and humility and repentance to God, is under God's wrath. That's not a good place to be. That's a scary place to be. Because without the Lord and to die without Christ is a frightening thing. To be separated forever from God because you failed to respond to the grace of God. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord has given every single one of us an opportunity to know Christ? All of us have that opportunity. And that's a good song. Everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright morning star. And so forth and so on. That part of the song I don't like because it takes away, I think. That's my own glitch. It should say he's the Savior. It's like 1 John 4:14 says, and we know that God has sent the Lord Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And he is. But that's how you get forgiven. That's how you get when he says we have peace with God, the kind of peace he's talking about is that before we were in Christ, we were enemies of God. That's what it says. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is what it means. The peace of Christ, the basis of it is Christ's death on Calvary for you and for me. And once in salvation, then he gives you his peace. It's a peace with God. It comes from heaven. And you know something? Not only is there peace with God, but when you have peace in your heart, then we can come to Colossians 3:15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it umpire. Let it guide you in your decision making, to which indeed you were called in one body. And that, my friends, is where it gets social. Okay? Theologically, salvation gives us peace with God. In the church and in our social relationships, do you know we have been called to peace with one another? To be one. When it says in one body, it's talking about the unity, being together, the harmony. That's God's calling. And so when the peace of Christ is ruling in you, umpiring in you, then you will be at peace with others as a blessed consequence. And that is what he's saying. We're called to peace with one another in one body. In fact, Ephesians 2:14 says that Jesus is our peace. And in that passage, he's making a reference to the Jew and the Gentile. And Jews and Gentiles did not get along. The Jews hated the Gentiles, considered them less than them, excluded and outside the promises and covenants of God. That is what the scripture says. But Jesus made of two one. We might as well go there just to be crystal clear. Speaking of the Gentiles and speaking of Israel and the division, the separateness, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Do you know that in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a dividing wall? That there was the court of the Gentiles, and then there was the where the Jews were, the Jewish men. They were separated, they were apart. And the Bible says, scripture says that he broke down that division. It's not there anymore. And as it says in this scripture, he says we'll look at 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now, this is not a small thing. I said the Jew and the Gentile hated each other. It was like in other times, well, sometimes it is today too, black and white. There's this prejudice, there's this conflict. And yet in Christ, he says, all of that has moved away. And he made of two, one new man, and established peace. And that peace is in Christ. I think it's exciting to see a church where there's all types of ages, all types of nationalities, all types of social a different soul, and our church is like that. And you know something? It doesn't even matter whether you're high up or, and we have some people who have it, all right? I'm not one of them. Let's make that clear. But that's all right. The ones who got it and us who don't exactly got it or have it, that doesn't matter. We were in the home of one of our better off, and this brother is so laid back. I think he forgot that he's, and there's another brother that we know, he's a millionaire, but he doesn't, I mean, he just looks like, you know, Rick looking relaxed tonight, man. He just looks relaxed like Rick. You wouldn't even think it. He doesn't think that way. You know why? Because he's letting the peace of Christ rule in his heart. He's not exalting himself. He's exalting Christ. And when you exalt Christ, then you're not going to be putting others down.
or noticing that he's different, or noticing if he maybe his car is just a little bucket and you've got this Beamer. Doesn't matter. So what?
You see, scripture is Galatians, what is it, 2:28? Let me see. There's no 2:28. 3:28? Yeah, I'm making up scripture here. There it is. It's 3:20. I was just off by one chapter. Not bad. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." See that? We're one. Man isn't more than woman. Woman isn't more than man. The rich aren't more than the poor. The poor aren't less than the rich. Black and white doesn't matter. Neither does Jew or Gent. It just doesn't matter. Because in Christ we're a new creation. And that's how he could say it. Let the peace of Christ rule, guide you. Let that peace guide you. And you are called in this one body. And then he says it, his three little words, and be thankful. Did you see that? And be thankful. There it is. It's an attitude and it's an action. A peaceful heart will result in an attitude of thanks or gratitude. It's only right to respond to Christ's salvation with thanks. Say, "Oh Lord, thank you." You see, we're saved by faith. We believe what Christ has done saves us completely. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And having done that for you and for me, then it's only right to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20 puts it this way. Remember this, be filled with the Spirit. That passage, 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, with your heart to the Lord. And then verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're saved by faith, and you know something? We live by faith, too. You say, "Well, I don't feel too thankful." Well, part of our problem, or your problem, if I can be a little nosy here, part of your problem is that you've forgotten, like I've done before, you've forgotten what God has done in the salvation, in the forgiveness, and how he has tenderly dealt with you, guided you, protected you, preserved you. You've forgotten. You took your eyes off of the one who is the blessed Lord and all he has done, and you set it upon other things. Instead of looking at the Lord, you've looked at the problem. And I'm just talking, I've done this before. I'm with you. I'm in the same boat you are. I've forgotten. I'm exhorted like you are. I hope you're exhorted anyway. I'm being exhorted. As we are prayer, as we go through some kind of a time of suffering, a time of testing, a time of doubting, a time of sacrifice that hurts, do you know then, it is then that we exercise our faith and say, "Oh Lord, my God, I thank you for your goodness to me." Now, that's going to take some faith. Because that's tough. It's hard to be in a test. It's hard to have things not go your way. It's hard not to have a dream die. It's difficult to maybe have a business deal fall through. It's hard to be, maybe have a best friend turn his back on you. It's hard to have your spouse walk out on you. Or to be fighting with you. It's difficult to have someone you respect in the church actually let you down. It's hard to be told by the doctor that you have an infirmity that is not going to, it's a permanent thing, it's going to be with you for life. Those aren't our most favorite moments. But, and this is a key, the Lord isn't saying be thankful for those things. That wouldn't make any sense. But he does say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Not for, but in. In the midst of whatever it is you're experiencing, trials or tribulations or something hurting you, so your heart is broken maybe. Being thankful doesn't mean you're kind of like silly laughter. That isn't it. It's saying, Lord, I know that you are with me right now. Things aren't going too well, but I believe in you. I'm going to trust you to guide me and take me through this. And I thank you because you're here. That takes faith. And it's not, again, it's not being thankful for a tragedy. It's not being thankful for a loss. It's being thankful in and through it. Believing that the sovereign Lord has led you to this and will take you through this. Do you remember Jacob in the book of Genesis? Do you remember when his sons came back after having seen Joseph? And they said, Father, how could we know that the man would think we were spies? And he thought they were spies. And he said, how could we know that he would ask for our little brother, Benjamin, to go back, or else he won't let Simeon go? How could we know that? And you know what Jacob said? He said, all these things are against me. That's what Jacob said. And do you know, in that very moment, all those things were actually for him. He thought he had lost his son Joseph to a wild beast. He was sold into slavery. He thought he was going to lose Benjamin on the trip down to Egypt. What he didn't know was God was arranging everything to take him, to reunite him with Joseph and Benjamin. That's what he didn't know. You see, he failed. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on him. He didn't have all these wonderful promises. He did have promises. But he failed. Now, don't you fail. And remind me so later on, I don't want to fail either. I don't want to be a Jacob and say, as I look at my life and I see the things that have happened and I see the problems and I see the tests and this hurts, you know what? All this is against me. No, it is not. Because either the scripture is true, in everything give thanks, or it isn't. It's true. In everything you can give thanks. I remember a man who, when I lived in Seattle, Washington, his wife and daughter died in the same year. Tough. And I remember as the Sunday after the funeral, the service had already started, we were singing the hymns, and in walked Chuck. He started at the back, walked all the way down to the front, right about the third row, and right in his place where he normally stood, he walked up there, picked up the hymnal, opened it up, and began to sing with the rest of us. And we're just looking at Chuck thinking, wow. Well, that's giving thanks in everything. Not for everything, but in everything. I was a good friend with him, so I talked to him later on and other times. He was sad. He was hurting. But he didn't fold. He didn't say, I give up on this Christian. I give up on this church. I give up. We say in Spanish, voy a tirar la toalla. Ya estuvo. I'm going to throw in the towel. That's it. He didn't say that. And God doesn't want you to say that either. He wants you to just let the peace of Christ rule or umpire in your heart. You make the decisions that are going to honor God and be thankful. Don't forget that. Don't forget it. By the way, ingratitude, ungratefulness is characteristic of the unbeliever. Romans 1:21 says it, and 2 Timothy 3:2 say it. It uses the word ungrateful to characterize the unbeliever. Just as in, I'll just read it quickly to you in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. And it goes on. What a description. It characterizes the unbeliever. And what, do you know what characterizes the believer? Thanksgiving. A giving of thanks is saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of failures, somehow, some way, God is going to see me through it. Don't ever doubt that. And don't forget, be thankful. Number two, Paul continues and he now says, let Christ's word fill us. And letting Christ's word fill us leads us to a thankful heart. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And now Paul has moved from the peace of Christ, and now he said, let me talk to you about the word of Christ. With respect to the word of Christ, let that word dwell. The idea means to live in or be at home in us. Let the word of Christ kind of settle down, kind of move in. The other day we had a little couple move in. You know how they drive up with the truck and then they unload their stuff and you know, they moved in. And they live in this little tiny garage now. They're just starting out. But they moved in. That's their home. And Paul says, you know what that means. Just let the word of God sort of move in and just take up residence and be in you. Not like the motel hotel. You know, when you go to the motel, you sort of check in and then what? You check out. That isn't what this word means. It means move in and live and stay there. That's what he's talking about. So he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And the word richly means abundantly, overflowing. It's kind of like this, forgive me, this smoothie I found in Seattle. Darlene and I were in Seattle. This smoothie is the best I've ever had. And what makes it so good is there's like pounds of cream in it. This sweet cream with berries and bananas and strawberries all mixed up in it. And there's my witness right there. I look for this place to buy it every time we go there. That is richly. I mean, it's abundant, oozing over. He says, you let the word of Christ just sort of ooze inside, all over, let it permeate into your life. Let it be your best thought in the morning and your last thought at night. And in between, let it be your thought. Let me just set a little commercial in here. Some of you say you can't memorize scripture. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Let me give you a place to start. I've said this before, but some of you haven't heard it. In fact, let me ask you, how many of you know the Psalm 23 by heart? Raise your hand. If you know Psalm 23 by heart, raise your hand. Okay, you don't. Some of you don't know it. Well, most of you don't know it. Well, here's the solution. Now listen to me. Read Psalm 23 once a day for a month. You will be surprised. At the end of that month, you will have it by memory. I've done it. I memorized Psalm 100. I memorized Psalm 23. You didn't know Psalm 23? Well, not very well, but I do now. Okay? I'm memorizing 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10 now. I've been about a month with it. And I will go on to another passage. And you know something? It sticks. It stays in there. That's one way to let the scriptures dwell richly in you. And this is the word of Christ. It's his word. Richly. By the way, Christ's word doesn't come from a horoscope or palm readers or fortune tellers or psychic advisors or prophecies. That isn't where you get God's word. I hope you're not opening your paper and you're saying, okay, I got to get some guidance. Let me find that horoscope. I hope you're not doing that. Why would you do that when you have the word of God, the sure light and guide, the lighthouse in a dark world? It's in the scriptures. That's where you find it. Interestingly enough, I went online out of curiosity. I don't know if you have these psychic, whatever, advisors, or they got little cabanas, little buildings. It says psychic reading or tarot or whatever, you know. Well, they're not only there now, they're online. I mean, you go online, there's a long list of these. And I thought it was interesting. I just read you a little bit of people who have gone, and I've changed the names so that we don't get into trouble here. First up, now this is a woman responding to her visit to whoever this was. First, I was not sure about her, and I left the place without believing in anything she told me. I was desperate looking for a job and did not know what to do anymore. Kathy, name changed, told me I was getting a job the same week, signing a contract, and also told me I was going to a place with a lot of water around me. Well, I found the woman crazy and could not believe I spent money on a psychic. So 3 days later, I received a job offer, signed a contract, moved to the Philippines. I'm surrounded by water. I live on an island. Yeah. And I thought she was crazy, but she was right on. I recommended my friends to her, and they also say she's gifted. The only down thing is that she offers to do work for you. I really don't like that, but I guess a lot of people do. But she is great, right on, sweet. I go back to her every time I need advice. Here's another one. Bottom line, Senorita so-and-so is a good, decent person who is on the up and up and is passionate about her life's work, as well as the number of souls she touches daily. Thanks again, and many, many blessings to you and your loved ones. For those who of you wanting to know how to read, how the reading went, well, I did not hear what I wanted to hear, but what I needed to hear. It was like nourishment for the soul for both my husband and I. I about fell over out of my chair. Poor lady, she thinks her soul is being filled. Of course it's not. You don't get the word of God from a horoscope or anything else. The fountain, the source, is scripture. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, in the temptation and so forth, when the Satan tempted him? Jesus responded, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's where we get it. That's where we find it. Now you know this. I know you know this. But here's where we break down. We don't read. We're not memorizing. We're not studying. We just know. We already know it. But we're not benefiting. It's not richly permeating your life. And so we don't go forward. We let Christ's word richly dwell in us when we are hearing it preached, as we are studying it, when we are memorizing, and we are meditating on it. Meditating just means you think a long time about one thing. You look at it from different angles. You attempt to allow the Lord to make it clearer and clearer to you. You get a stronger grip on Scripture when you meditate on it. It doesn't mean you empty your mind or you start making weird sounds. That's not Bible meditation. That's Eastern mysticism and other things.
No, we're talking about the meditation of the word and saying, Lord, your word is my bread. Your word nourishes my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Think about that. You will not want. Now, the result, what's the result of all this? As we're meditating and receiving the scriptures, dwelling on the scriptures, obeying the scriptures, well, it says that you, it's a twofold. There's to be a teaching and a warning of the people of God among ourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then here it is, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There was a black lady who was on a bus and she was just going down the bus and she said in her black way, she said, in my heart, I was praising the Lord and thanking God. And she had under her breath, she was just, amazing grace. She was just singing. She was singing with a melody in her heart to God. You know why? Because she had been meditating and thinking about the salvation and thinking about Christ and thinking about his coming and thinking how nothing can ever separate her from Christ. That made her sing thankfully to God. The reason we're not singing much of the time is because we're not thinking about Christ. He's not filling our thoughts. We're not dwelling on Scripture. And so, we don't sing. You can turn that around. Just start focusing and dwelling and, you know, just take maybe 10 minutes tonight and just open your Bible, read John 3:16, or read Psalm 23, or read Psalm 40, or read Psalm 1. Just look for something to just look at and say, I'm going to think upon this. I'm going to turn off NCIS, or I'm not going to watch that tonight. I'm going to give my mind to the Lord here. It'll make you sing. As you dwell upon him. You see, the result of teaching and warning concludes with singing to God with thankfulness. Psalm 102 verses, enter his presence with joyful singing. See, joyfully singing. Number three, and then we have to go. We've looked at the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and now the name of Christ. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In the name of Jesus, isn't that great? Whatever you do, word, deed, whatever it is, he says, you do it all in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And that's simply talking about your acting and speaking in such a way that Christ would be pleased with your words and actions. And because you're in Christ, you're chosen, you're beloved, you're holy, you're new. So he says, all right, then whatever you do, do all in his name. I can't take a shot of whiskey in his name. I can't do it. I won't do it. I can't walk into a disco and get it on in Jesus' name. It doesn't fit. See? I can't. There's many movies I can and will not watch because it's not in Jesus' name. It's in the world's name or Satan's name. So we could go on, but I'll just limit it to that. You behave as a holy one of God, because that is what you are, nothing less. You are a holy one. That's what a saint means. Separated to God. Not perfect. There's no people perfect here. Nobody. But you are separated to God. You're devoted, consecrated to God. You're holy. So he says, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 just simply says, whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's another way of saying it. Interesting. He says, whatever, something as simple as eating and drinking, do it to God's glory. So whatever you do,
You give thanks to him for it all. I remember I was watching some boxer, and the boxer won the fight. And afterwards, he said, the very first thing out of his mouth, you know how after the fight's over and everything, then the ring announcers are announcing all that. They got all the announcements done. And then one of the interviewers came up and said, you know, that was a really great fight tonight. And he put up a microphone to his mouth, and I want to give all the glory to Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's the first thing out of his mouth. Some black guy. I want to give the glory to God. And then he said, well, yeah, it was a good fight. And then he said, began to explain why it was a good fight. But he had it right. He said, everything I do, even in my boxing, or the MMA, it's a little rougher. Same thing. This guy, you know, beat up this other guy. And then he said, it's sort of like interesting to see that. And then I want to give all the glory to Jesus Christ. Sort of like a contract, conflict there. But anyway, that's another story. But the point being is that he had it right. He said, I want to give glory to God. Funny way to do it, but okay. All right. Well, in whatever you do, give thanks to God through Christ, and don't ever fail. Thank him, especially Christ. Can you say you've been thankful lately? Hey, think about it. How have you been? How's your attitude been? How have you been responding to the life circumstances? Sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down, and you might say, yeah, it's down a lot of the times. Well, in those downs, as well as in those ups, you know that God wants you to be thankful in those things, not for those things. But he is looking to say, he wants to see you. It's like the scripture says, okay, now, what do you say? Oh, we've learned it. You say, Lord, thank you so very much. Because I know whatever happens here, and it's not always good, but whatever happens here, I know that you'll be with me. Just like the King David said, yea, that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And he is. He really, really is. Let's pray. Now, our Father, we thank you tonight for your presence, promised and experienced and wonderful. You make life so very good, even in our sorrows and our sacrifices and troubles. There you are. You really are the light of the world, and you've lit up our lives. And now we can see where we're going. So we give thanks in the name of Christ, our Lord. With every head bowed, tonight if you need an attitude check, maybe you need to repent. And that's a good word. It's a good thing to do. Because sometimes we need to repent. It means to say, Lord, forgive me. I have not been thankful. But you can turn that around. So why don't we start by just saying this prayer. Lord, thank you. And I repent of my ingratitude. And right now, I thank you by faith for what you have done and will do in my life. Thank you, Lord. Could you raise your hand if that was your prayer? God bless you, the whole bunch of you. God bless you. He sees it. Now, if somehow you don't know Christ, can you just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me and come into my life. I need you tonight. I'm not sure if I know you. But your word says that if we believe on Christ, you will be saved. Thank you, Lord. I open my heart and invite you into my life. If that is your prayer, could you slip up your hand? Just let me see it so I can pray for you. God bless you. Somebody else? You just say, I just don't know, but I want to know tonight. if I can be saved, know I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for this dear one and for each one who has responded to you tonight. In the name of Christ, we do thank you. As we go, use our lives for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. We are dismissed. Good night.